Our epistle lesson this morning comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Hear now the word of the Lord. We always give thanks to God for all of you and mention you in our prayers constantly, remembering before God, our Father, your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, beloved by God, that he has chosen you, because our message of the gospel came to you not only in word, but also in the power of the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Just as you know what kind of persons we have proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For in spite of the persecution you received, you received the word with joy, inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith in God has become known, so that we have no need to speak about it. For the people of those regions report about what kind of welcome we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus Christ, who rescues us from the coming wrath. And this is the word of the Lord. Would you join me in a centering prayer? God, our God, we cry out, your beloved needs you now. Draw us near, calm our fears, and speak your word that all may hear. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Over the next 6 weeks, Frosty and I are going to be preaching a sermon series from 1 Thessalonians. So a little background information about the book and its importance to our lives will be helpful. Well, 1 Thessalonians was written by a guy named Paul, someone who is well known throughout Christianity. But who is Paul? Well, Paul didn't always go by the name of Paul. Actually, for most of his life, he was known as Saul. He was a Jew from the city of Tarsus. And as a young man, he went to Jerusalem to study under rabbis, that is, scholars of the law. And he succeeded in school there, so he went on to become a passionate persecutor of Christians. And then sometime later, Paul was on his way to Damascus, a neighboring city, when a light from heaven struck like a bolt of lightning, and it caused him to become blind. And at the same time, he heard a voice. And so he responded to the voice, and he said, "Who is that, Lord?" And that question began a conversation between Jesus Christ and Saul. And the result of that was Saul was transformed, and he also later gained his sight back. That divine encounter moved Saul from persecuting and jailing Christians to he himself sharing the superabundant love of God with the world and starting many churches, including the one at Thessalonica. So Saul went from making it his life goal of putting Christians in jail to becoming Paul, whose mission was to build churches and disciple Christians. And I think Paul made one of the most amazing about faces recorded anywhere in history. And now that we know a little bit more about Paul and his life, what about the Thessalonians? Well, Thessalonica was a harbor town in what is now Greece. It was also connected to many other smaller cities by a major highway, which made it a hotbed for industry. And thus, Thessalonica was a place of many cultures and religions. In the city, there was a free-for-all in religion. People there would pick and choose what they believed in. And so the Thessalonians were polytheistic, believing in many different gods all at the same time. And somehow, amazingly, Paul was able to plant a church there, and it took root. And this is amazing because Christianity is monotheistic. We believe that there is only one true and living God. However, the church that Paul planted there struggled both internally and externally. And some of the struggles they faced were questions about theology. What does it mean to be chosen by God? And how do we respond to being chosen? But they also struggled with questions about relevance. What difference was their church making in the community that they served? And more than that, they wondered how they could keep going in a society, as Paul says, that caused them severe suffering. So Paul took up pen and paper, and he wrote to them. And Paul wrote to them for many reasons. And in the first 10 verses, Paul wrote to them about God, about Jesus Christ, and to encourage them to press on. He wrote to them to affirm that they did have a significant impact in their community, even if it wasn't immediately visible. He also wrote to them to encourage them to remain hopeful and steadfast, despite the persecution they were suffering. And in verse 4, he told them something of immeasurable comfort. He said to them, "Brothers and sisters, loved by God, He has chosen you. God has chosen you." On the way to Pilgrim's Park with the confirmands and the confirmand team a few weeks back, we played a simple game to pass the time. The game is called Would You Rather? And so one person poses a question with two options, something like, "Would you rather eat a muffin or a donut for breakfast every day for the rest of your life?" Well, for me, the response is donuts. Always donuts. They are my favorite sweet. And it doesn't matter necessarily where it comes from, I enjoy donuts. And I'll never turn one down. But I'm particular about my donuts. When I walk up to the counter, I carefully examine each of the donuts and the doughy goodness that they are sure to bring. So I have a specific criteria for selecting them. The first is the ratios have to be just right. There cannot be too much dough and not enough frosting. The frosting needs to go all the way up to the edge, but not over the edge. And if you eat a donut on the way to work, like I occasionally do, and some of that frosting spills over the edge and gets on your fingers, and your fingers touch the steering wheel, now you have a sticky mess. So ratios are critically important when selecting a donut. But what's inside of the donut also counts too. If it's a yeast donut, there shouldn't be anything crunchy or gooey inside. It should simply be light and fluffy, easy to pull apart, and of course, sweet. Yeast donuts, in my opinion, ought to be covered in just glaze or a simple frosting. Cake donuts are a different matter altogether. They can be covered with fruit toppings or chocolate chips or sprinkles. I think that cake donuts have a little more freedom when it comes to the do's and the don'ts. When I finally pick out a donut or two, and like I said, this is a process, I always make sure to pick out just the right ones. I make my selections based on what I see and what I think it should be. Praise be to God that God does not make selections based on my donut criteria. Things would be rather messed up. But sometimes we like to overlay our decision-making process on God. We make our selections based on what we can see, what we can perceive, and what we can prove. We live in an empirical society. We want data and hard facts. We want repeatability and proof. And that is what we sometimes expect of God: data, repeatability, and proof. So when Paul writes, "God has chosen you," we want to know why. What criteria did God use to make his selection? Did God base his selection on what he saw? Is it because we have been frosted just right? Did God base his decision on irrefutable proof? What criteria did God use? So we think that mysteries are fine so long as they are confined to TV shows, to novels, to the abominable snowman, and to Nessie, the Loch Ness monster. But we rarely like mystery with God. We tend to think that mystery shouldn't be a factor for God's selection, because mystery doesn't provide data to back up its reasoning. We want to know God's criteria. We think that if we can comprehend God's basis for selection, we could make sure that the frosting goes right up to the edge, that things are just right, that we are just right. But the truth is, God is mysterious, and so are God's reasons for choosing you. And although mystery can be uncomfortable, when it comes to God, mystery is a good thing, because it shows us that God is God and we are humans. The prophet Isaiah points it out this way. He says that God's ways are not necessarily our ways, and God's thoughts are not necessarily our thoughts. And this should give us comfort, because the mystery of God helps us to realize just how marvelous, how creative, and how limitless God truly is. We do not serve a God that is bound or constrained. Our God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and present everywhere in all times and at all times and in all places. Yes, God is mysterious, and that is a relief. The means by which God has chosen you, brothers and sisters, is impossible to understand, explain, or identify. But that does not change the fact that you have been chosen by God. The Reverend Dr. Carol Bechtel puts it this way: we are loved, chosen, pure and simple, not because of our accomplishments or our beauty or our strength or our intelligence, but just because. God's reasons for choosing you might not be known on earth. We don't have any science to explain it. However, you are chosen, and there are no ifs, ands, or buts about it. God has elected you. You are just the right one, which means we have responsibilities. And in verses 9 and 10, Paul shares with us our threefold response to God's love and choice of us. Paul says, we are to turn to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus Christ, who saves us from the coming wrath. That is how we, loved and chosen by God, are to respond to our election. I don't think that donuts and Paul's opening verses in Thessalonians have been paired together before, but I do think it helps illustrate the point. We are loved by God. We are chosen by God But God does not use human criteria to make his selection. God's ways of choosing us is mysterious, but they are also reassuring. We don't have to do anything impressive to be loved by God. God has known us since before the creation of anything. And although we don't understand this mystery, it is certainly one of comfort. Our God is bigger than us. Our God is wiser than we can know, and that frees us up to be humans and accept the divine reality that there are things we won't fully understand, and that is just all right. You have been thought about God for, God has thought about you for millennia. You are loved by God and chosen by God just because. So go, turn, serve, and wait. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And I ask you to lift your hearts with me as we pray as intercessors, bringing before God our church, our community, and all of creation. Please join me in prayer. God, giver of all good, you continually pour your benefits upon us. Age after age, the living wait upon you and find that your faithfulness, your love has no end, and that your care is unfailing. We praise you that the mystery of life is a mystery of infinite goodness. Your choosing of us offers us comfort and reassurance that nothing can separate us from you, from your love in Jesus Christ. We praise you for the order and the consistency of nature, for the beauty and bounty of the earth, for the day and the night, for the summer and the winter, for the seed time and harvest, for the varied gifts of loveliness that every season brings. We give you thanks for all the comfort and joy of life, for our homes, for our friends, and for all the love, sympathy, and goodwill of people everywhere. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.